In Mark chapter 9, from verse 35 to 37, we read of another account of Jesus, his disciples, and little children. And I think I even have the slide there possibly, if there's somebody that could operate that. But otherwise, you can just turn with me to Mark chapter 9. From verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And he took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Now again, it's one of those very powerful illustrations that Jesus used to convey so many different things. But one of the powerful things that Jesus said was that whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Now that for me is one of those puzzling things. What is Jesus trying to say when he says, "Whoever welcomes one of these little ones in my name welcomes me"? And this has been a theme throughout Scripture that points to something far more significant than the obvious. And that is this little thing that I want us to focus on, where Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes someone in my name, whoever receives someone in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives the Father." And there is this progression that takes place. But more significantly, God is saying, it doesn't matter who you are in stature. It is who you represent that matters. Because the question is, who will be the greatest? And Jesus said, whoever welcomes a little one, an insignificant little child, in my name, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the Father. And Jesus is saying something very powerful. What does it mean to welcome someone in Jesus' name? In His name. What is the significance of what Jesus is trying to communicate? Because so many times for us as Gentiles, outside of the time and the context and the culture, there's many things that we miss. But within the time and the culture, there is so many powerful things that Jesus was saying in between the lines. And what most of the time what he was saying in between the lines is actually what he was trying to say. And the audience of the time understood what he was trying to say. Well, we sometimes miss what he was trying to say. But Jesus is saying something very powerful here. He says, whoever welcomes anyone in my name welcomes me. And I want us just to go a little bit back to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles 6 verse 4. As I paint a very brief picture on one of the things that Jesus was saying. In 2 Chronicles 6, from verse 4 to 6, we read the following. Then he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he's promised with his mouth to my father David. For he said, 'Since the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I had not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there. Nor have I chosen anyone to be the leader over my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people.'" Here we have an account where God is saying that I have chosen my people, but I have never chosen a place for my name to be. And he's referring to the fact that as Israel left Egypt, they were traveling and they had a tabernacle, which was a tent that was erected. And it was set up at certain places and then it was broken down and moved. But there never were a place where his name were, where people could say, "There is God." When the little children would ask their father, "Where is God?" they couldn't say it's there, because tomorrow it wouldn't be there. because they would be moving again. And God was saying, I never chose a tribe, I never chose a place for my name to be, but now I have. I've chosen Jerusalem. I've chosen the place where you will build me a temple, and in that place will be my name. And I've chosen a king over my people, and his name is David. And he was obviously speaking here to Solomon, and the building of the temple. Then in 1 Kings 8, verse 29, we read again of God speaking of this place. He says, may your eyes be open towards this temple day and night. This is a prayer to God. May your eyes be open towards this temple day and night, this place of which you have said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer of your servant, prayers towards this place. So powerful again that God is saying that I will have a place that I will rest my name, where my name will be. And then this prayer for God to always hear the prayers at this place, wherever someone calls the name of God in this place, that he will be heard. Again, referring to the temple. May your eyes be open towards this temple day and night, this place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer of your servant, praise towards this place. And then in 1 Kings, the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 3, we see, the Lord said to him, in answer to this prayer, I have heard the prayer and the plea that you have made before you, before me. I have consecrated this temple, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So God was speaking here about the temple that he has promised David and David's generation to establish. And we see this promise being fulfilled. The significant time where God is saying, all the time as I brought my people out of Egypt, out of slavery, I was traveling with them somewhere. The reason why I called you out of Egypt is so that you can worship me. And they came out of Egypt to worship me. But this is a process of taking them through the desert, through a process of following God. But yet there wasn't rest for them, taking them to the promised land. And as they entered into the promised land, there was no rest for them. And then finally God made this promise. He says, I will choose a place where I will rest my name. And this place will be Jerusalem. And there you will erect a temple for me. A very significant time in the history of Israel, in the history of man, in our relationship with God, where God says, I will establish a permanent residence on earth, where my presence will be, where my name will be known, where you can tell your children where I am, my residence, my address. And then God went further and he said that my eyes and my heart will be there. And whoever comes to this place to call on my name, I will hear them, because this is where I will reside on earth. You know what is so powerful today is the simple question, where is the temple of God today? If you look at it through the eyes of the Old Testament and the significance of the promise of God and the establishment of the temple and what it meant to the people of God, and the significance of God's promise that this, in this place, in this building, there my name will be. And my eyes and my heart will be there always. And whosoever comes to me in this place, I will hear them. I will see them. You know what is so significant in the times and the dispensation that we live in today? That you and I, as believers, have become the temple of God, where His name resides, where His eyes and His heart is always. Now, if you start to look at it through the eyes of the Old Testament and what God is saying, it becomes very significant. When Jesus says that you are the temple of God, where the Word of God declares that we have become the temple of God and that God's Spirit now lives in us. His presence. In the same way it was in the old, it is now also in the new. You know what? The Israelites were told when they had to pray, they had to turn towards the temple. They had to turn towards where God resides. Where is the temple today? It's no longer there. Why is it no longer there? Because God no longer resides there. Where does he reside today? According to Scripture, he lives in us. The Holy Spirit now lives in us and we have become the temple of God. God's name resides where today? In his people. And where is God's eyes and his heart always? Where his name is. Where his presence is. You see, there's something significant about being a child of God. There's something significant about the promises and the words in Scripture. There's something so powerful that we so many times neglect to see what God is saying. So by implication, where is God's name today? Where is God's presence? It's in you and I. Where is his eyes and his heart always? It is established and focused on your life. God's eyes and his heart is always on you as a child of God. We are even called children of God. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, now listen to this. If my people who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If my people who are called by my name, where my heart and my eyes are always, if they will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear them. You see, there's something powerful about prayer in the new covenant. There's something powerful about being a child of God in the times that we live in. What a privilege it is. I want to declare to you that God's eyes and his heart is with you always. Because you bear his name. You bear his presence. And there's great power and privilege in that. That if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Jesus says, whoever welcomes this little child in my name, he welcomes me. And he not just welcomes me, he welcomes the one who sent me. There's something so significant about being a child of God. It's more than just being set free from your sin and your past and your shame and your guilt. God's love and his purposes for us who are called by his name, who are adopted into his family, is far greater than being free from sin. We are meant to be his representative on earth, to continue what Christ has come to do. And sometimes we forget. What if this is true? What if it's true if God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will not just forgive their sins, but I will heal their land because I will hear them. What if this is true? What if it is true that if we, his people, who are called by his name, will come before him to pray for this land, that he will hear and he will heal this land. What if it's true? I'm asking a rhetorical question because it is true, because it's the word of God. God has declared it throughout the ages. But what if it's true? Have you ever contemplated the promises and the things that God has spoken as truth in your life? I'm saying that because as I was preparing, I was realizing that is most probably why we are called to come together to pray. It's not just a tradition that we do because it's nice to have people to pray with for company. There's something far powerful than coming together to pray. As those who are called by His name, together in unity, where His eyes and His heart is. And He says, you are now my children. When we come together to ask God, there's something powerful. That's why, you know, intercession is not just something that we do to keep ourselves busy. It is a powerful opportunity to come and change the world that we live in. So I want to encourage you to come to intercession. Just in case this is true. But we know it is. There is power in His name. There is power in His name. We were saved through faith in His name. I mean, I don't have time this morning to go into this in the detail it deserves. I just want to just skim over a few things to make you think, to make you curious, to make you hungry to go and find out more. But you know what? We are saved in His name. Through faith in His name, we are saved. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under the heaven given to men by which we must be saved. 1 John 3 verse 18 says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We were baptized into His name. This is the place where my name will be. And my eyes and my heart will be there always. You were sealed in His name. You were saved by His name. And so I can continue. Powerful things happen in His name. If you think about it, powerful things take place in eternity, in heaven and on earth, in His name. Powerful things take place when you put your faith in His name, when you embrace it. The salvation that He has given and the name that He has given. Powerful things happen in eternity. Things change in eternity. When His name is invoked, when you call upon Him, powerful things happen. Men and women are saved, redeemed, changed for eternity, become a new creation. Old things are gone, the new has begun. Great things happen in His name. Not just the day when you were saved, this is just an example of the power of the name of God. Things happen on earth. Things happen in eternity. That's why God commanded in the law in Exodus chapter 20, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord, your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name, because powerful things happen in the name of God, in His name. powerful things happen, not just in eternity, but also on earth. In Matthew 18, verse 20, we say, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Powerful things take place on earth in the name of God. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for me anything in my name, and I will do it. There is power in the name of God. There is power in his name. And therefore God also says that you should not misuse his name. You shouldn't take it lightly. But I want to encourage you to go and meditate on this one simple thing. That there is power in his name. And you bear his name. You have become the temple of God. And God's eyes and his heart is on you always. And you have been given his name. You have been sealed by his Holy Spirit. You have been given the privilege to come into his presence. And to call on his name. To invoke his name. That's why we pray at the end of our prayers. In the name of Jesus. And we say it so easily and so lightly, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. But I want to encourage you, there is something about faith mixed with faith. If I may express it that way. There's one thing to know about Jesus saved you, and if you have faith in Jesus, you will be saved. But there's something when you mix that, when you apply that to your life, when you take hold of it and you put faith, that if I put my faith in Christ and I come to him and I surrender my life and I say, God, I'm sorry for my sin and I choose in this day to follow you, God, and you exercise your faith and you, in a sense, cling to what you know and what you believe. And you apply it in your life, you know what? It becomes real at that moment. I can guarantee you, when you come and you pray God to God, and you start to apply your faith to what you know about what God says about his name, you know what? It becomes real. It's not the words that you speak that makes the difference. It is your faith that is applied in the words that you speak that makes the difference. So I want to encourage you, don't just pray in Jesus' name for the sake of praying in Jesus' name. I want to encourage you to apply your faith in the name of God when you invoke his name. Because it's when you have faith in invoking the name of God, when you do so, that it has power. It's not the words that you speak, but the faith that you apply in the knowledge of what you have, of who he is. That is powerful. So I want to encourage you, when there is an opportunity, when there is an opportunity to come together, two or three, apply your faith to that, that God is there, and guess who will be there? God will be there. I want to encourage you, when there is an opportunity to come together with other believers, come together with other believers in faith, that whatever we ask of you, according to your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As you apply your faith in that, it becomes real in your life. You see, if we really believe that those who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray, and that will cause a change right here in this life, we'll most probably have intercession every day. But so many of the things that we've done has become culture. It's become something that we do, because that's what you do as a Christian, without giving the thought or the prayer or the faith that makes it powerful. So I want to encourage us, as I've been encouraged, to apply your faith in the name of God, to apply your faith in prayer, because it's through the application of your faith that there is power. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, I tell you the truth. If anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Then he goes on to say, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to you, to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Why? Because you bear the name of God. Because you are his representative. Because you bear the name of God, you are his representative. If anyone receives you, they receive me. If they receive me, they receive the Father. If they reject you, they reject me. They reject the Father. Because you are the ones who carry my name. We walk in this world as defeated people, Christians. We allow the world to walk over us. I'm not saying we must rise up and fight the world. I'm saying in our own eyes, we allow the world to walk over us. We are small in our own eyes. We're like Gideon at the threshing floor, afraid of everything and everyone. We want to hide from the world. If only we knew how God sees us, how eternity looks upon us. I want to encourage you. Do not be small in your own eyes as those who bear the name of God. I want to encourage you to have faith in God, to have faith in his name. I don't have time to share all of this. I don't even know it all. I want to encourage you to trust God to reveal to you the power of his name. To ask God to give you faith in that very name. To study the word for yourself and to ask God to give you revelation as you do so about the power of the name of God. And what it means when he says that whatever you ask in my name, I will not just hear, but I will do for you. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Now, if the word of God, who cannot lie, says, I tell you the truth. I mean, he doesn't need to say that, but, you know, just to make the point. Just in case we might doubt that he could maybe, you know, mislead us or, you know, just say something in passing. He would say, I tell you the truth. Honestly, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So there is something powerful, there is something significant about praying, invoking the name of God. I want to encourage you to find that. Go find it. Go search God, go nag him, go diligently go on a journey to find out what is God meaning, what is the reality of this. Make it real in your life. Don't just read it, don't just accept it and go on with your life and nothing happened. But I want to encourage you to go and find it. Make it the reality in your life because it's real. It's real because God said so. It's real because it's seen in the lives of so many believers throughout the ages. I mean, a beggar comes to Peter to ask him for money. And Peter says, you know what? I don't have anything. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And what happens? He stands up and walk. But if you read carefully, what is Peter saying? He says, I don't have anything for you, but what I do have is the name of God. I want to encourage you in the circumstances that you face, in the troubles, in your persecution, in your disease, in your lack, in your fear. There is something powerful that we have to our disposal. Do not neglect to use it. But know this, God's eyes and His heart are on you always, for you bear His name. You bear His name. You are the light of the world. I mean, we know that. We've heard it so many times. But you are the light of the world. In this dark, broken, sinful world, this evil that grows year by year, generation by generation, I don't need a professor to tell you, it's getting worse. You are the light of the world. In the midst of this darkness, why would God say that if it's not so? Why would He deceive us? I want to encourage you. Become it. Apply your faith in it. Put your faith in God, in His name. In Galatians 3 verse 17 we read, "And whatever you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, don't just go through life in your own name, in your own understanding, in your own strength, for your own glory, for your own purposes. But I want to challenge you, wake up in the morning and say, "You know, God, I'm going to be the accountant, I'm going to be the doctor, I'm going to be the teacher, but I'm going to do it in your name, God. I'm going to go from this day, and God, I don't know even what it means, God, but I want to know, God. I'm going to take this little baby step, God, and I'm going to ask you to teach me, because that is why you've given me your Holy Spirit, to teach me all things, to reveal to me the mysteries of the Word of God. God, I pray that you will show me what this means, God. I want to be in your name today." Ask God and allow Him to teach you what it means to be who you are, but to be it in God's name. Because there's something that happens when you are operating in God's name versus operating in your own strength. I mean, my life is full of that. I know what things I've done in my name and what things I've done in God's name. And you know what? If I'm honest with myself, there is a massive difference. The things that I've achieved in my life is not the things that I've done in my name. It's the things that I've done in His name. And if I look at the things that I've done in His name, when I knew that this is what I'm doing, God, I'm putting my faith in this, I'm doing it for you, I'm doing it in your name, and here I go. I can see God's grace, I can see God's provision, I can see God's power. And God is saying, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in my name. So you can be the teacher, you can be the doctor, you can be the accountant, you can be. It doesn't matter. Do it in God's name and you become the ambassador of God. And if you do it in God's name, I can tell you God's eyes and His heart is with you always. And wherever you go, you have the focus of God. You're invoking the focus, the presence of God wherever you go. If you become the accountant in God's name, when you walk into that office, guess where God's focus is? You are bringing God's focus, His presence into your office, into your workplace. You are bringing it into the midst of the people that you're working with. You become the light amongst the darkness. You become the ambassador of God, as God, as though God were pleading through you. That's what it means to be the light of this world. That's what it means not to be under the bucket. So I want to encourage you in this week to go spend some time with God, to ask Him to show you, to teach you. I want to encourage you to be bold and leave your homes in His name. Become a teacher in His name. Become His ambassador. Become His light in this world. I want to encourage you to pray with faith in His name. I want to encourage you, when you have an opportunity to pray with another believer, to get excited. Not about the other believer, but what God says about it when we get together to pray. I want to encourage you to have faith for this nation, to have faith for this town, when you come together to pray. Because God said that if my people are called by my name, would just ask me, I will act. So I want to encourage you. I don't know who said it, but somebody says, evil prospers where good men do nothing. I think evil prospers where Christians do nothing. I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to have faith in God. To live your life in His name. And bring the power of God to bear in your circumstances. And bring the power of God to bear in the people around you. And be victorious in this life. Do not be defeated. Because we are not called to be defeated. You are not called to be defeated. Because you belong to God. You are His son. You are His daughter. I want to end there because I don't even have my watch, but I'm sure. Yes. 10:10. There's some more that I wanted to share, but I'm going to conclude here. But I want us to apply what we have shared about, and I want to give us an opportunity to break up in little groups of 3 or 4. And I want us to pray for this town. I want us to pray for this town. I want us to pray for Weybridge. If you're a visitor, give you an opportunity to pray for this town. And I want us to ask God. Ask God for the salvation of souls. Ask God for this town to change. Ask God to whatever God lays on your heart or your mind to pray for, but to ask Him for this town. But ask specifically in agreement for the salvation of souls in this town. For God's name to be heard, for God's name to be proclaimed, for God's honor to be restored, for His church to rise. Churches, not us, churches. To rise. Let us ask God to change this place. Amen. Let's do that. Let's quickly turn. 3 to 4 people.